Now I'd like you to turn tonight in Luke's Gospel to chapter 23, and we just want to read a few verses together. And you'll be aware that for the last number of Lord's Day evenings, we've been at the cross considering the words of the Saviour. And those 6 hours before he died, he uttered 7 tremendous sayings, all of them with eternal importance and significance. And tonight we're at the last saying or the last cry that went up from the heart of the Saviour as he hung there upon the cross just before he yielded up the Spirit and laid down his life for sinners. But we'll read the Word of God from verse number 39 of Luke 23, and we trust that you'll read along with us. Follow along in God's Word, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of the Lord. And we invite you to follow along. Luke chapter 23, verse 39. One of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And it was about the 6th hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the 9th hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly this was a righteous man." And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things that were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintance, and the woman that followed him from Galilee, stood afar off beholding these things. We'll end the reading at verse 49. And we know that God will add his own blessing to this public reading, if his own precious and inspired word. Such a privilege to have the Word of God in a language that we can understand. There were men that gladly laid down their lives and had their flesh burned so that we could have this precious book. And without the Bible, we would all be left in the dark. But tonight we have the Word of God opened before us. We've read it together. And now we come to the preaching of it. Maybe you don't count that as a privilege. But whenever we all stand at the judgment seat of Christ, we will realize the great and eternal worth of this precious, precious book. I want you to ask now that the Spirit of God will come as we seek the Lord together. I want you to pray that the Spirit of God will uplift the Lord Jesus Christ, and that the Spirit of God will work in hearts, and that you'll be blessed as a Christian. And that if you're not saved, that you'll be spoken to and brought to Christ. For 7 weeks now we've been at the cross. And there are some of you and you're still not saved. And I say it reverently and I say it honestly and I say it with love. If the preaching of the cross doesn't save you, nothing else will. Because it's through the preaching of the cross, the Word of God says, that God has chosen through the preaching of the cross to save them that believe. And for 6 weeks, now coming into the seventh, you've been at the feet of the cross. And I just wonder where some of you are with God. Let's pray. Father, we come very humbly and very reverently into thy presence. Lord, we're dealing with issues and matters that are eternal. And Lord, we need the help of thy Holy Spirit. And so therefore, Lord, we just pray that thou wilt come and that thou wilt speak. Lord, thou knowest the great need. Lord, thou knowest more than anyone here just what it means for a soul to be lost. And Lord, thou knowest the worth of a soul. And thou knowest, O God, the potential of a life. And Lord, I pray that thou wilt save souls and redeem lives. Restore those perhaps that have grown cold. And may Jesus Christ alone be glorified. Let my name perish. Let the preacher be forgotten. Let this preacher be hidden. But may Jesus Christ receive the due reward for his sufferings. And may he alone be exalted. We ask these things for God's eternal glory and for Christ's sake. Amen. Much can be said about a person by their words. Whenever you listen to the way that a person talks, and whenever you hear the things that a person is consumed with and taken up by, you can learn much about a person's life. The Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12 and verse 37, "For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." You can tell a lot about a person by their words, by their lips, by the things that they speak about. And oftentimes a person's last words are their most memorable. And it's quite striking if you read perhaps the life of somebody that's done well in the eyes of the world in this life. And yet whenever they come to their deathbed, if God in his mercy gives them a deathbed, it's very interesting to read the last recorded words of some of the people that have supposedly done well in this life and yet are dying without God, dying without mercy, dying without hope, dying without Christ, and dying without forgiveness. The famous writer and poet from Ireland, this land of Ireland, or this island of Ireland, I don't want to get into controversy, but Oscar Wilde on his deathbed said, "I am dying as I have lived, beyond my means. I am dying as I have lived, beyond my means." Queen Elizabeth the First on her deathbed said, "I will give all my millions for just one more inch of time. All my millions for another inch of time." Napoleon Bonaparte, the great military strategist from France, as he lay a dying, his last recorded words were, "What an abyss lies between me, my deep misery, and the eternal kingdom of Christ. What an abyss lies between my deep misery and the eternal kingdom of Christ." The famous French infidel Voltaire, on his deathbed, his last recorded words, "There is a God, there is a hell, and I am lost. I must therefore die, abandoned of God and of men." The American film star James Dean, as he drove along in his Porsche 911 turned around, and his last words to the passenger sitting beside him were, as he looked at a car that was coming out of a junction, "That guy's got to stop. He's bound to see us." And with those words upon his lips, James Dean was cast into eternity. But how different are the deathbeds of those that have lived for God, those that are well born by God's Spirit, those that know and love the Saviour. You know, I don't believe that the family would be offended, but as I went to visit Molly Dornan, who attended her Bushmills church, and as I sat at that woman's bedside and listened to her words in the weeks coming up to her death, I have to say that heaven was filling her soul. Friend came to visit her. These are some of the last words that that saint of God said to a friend that came that was without Christ. As she lay unconscious for the best part of the day, whenever that friend kneeled over to kiss her on her cheek, Mrs. Dornan opened her eyes and took that friend by the hand and said, "It's time you were getting right with God." You can tell a lot about a person's life by the words that fall from their lips. How different is the deathbed of a saint from the deathbed of a sinner? John Knox, the great Scottish reformer, last recorded words, "This is life eternal, that they might know thee. That is where I first cast my anchor." The great Puritan and commentator Matthew Henry's last recorded words, "A life spent in the service of God and in communion with Him is the most pleasant life that anyone can live in this world." Hugh Latimer, as he was dying, nailed to a stake and as the flames began to lick his body, turned round to his brother in Christ, Nicholas Ridley, and said to him, "Be of good comfort, Brother Ridley, and play the man. We shall light such a candle in England today as will never go out." The American evangelist D.L. Moody, lying on his deathbed as he opened his eyes and by faith gazed into eternity to behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, to welcome him into that celestial city, said, "Earth recedes, heaven opens before me." And the reformer Martin Luther, lying in his deathbed, whispered the words as his soul prepared to leave his body, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." Words undoubtedly borrowed from Scripture. Words taken directly from Psalm chapter 31 and verse number 5. Whenever the psalmist David said, "Into thy hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord, God of truth." Words that the Savior himself paraphrased as he hung that day upon the cross. He's been nailed to a cross now for 6 hours. He has cried out with his heart and with his spirit unto men and unto God, uttering 7 of the most tremendous sayings and words that have ever been uttered this side of heaven. And we come today to look at the last words of the Savior. "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." I've entitled this message this evening, "His Last Words." Because as you think about the last words of the Son of God, just a couple of seconds before he died, it teaches us a lot about his life and also about his death. You'll notice that the Lord is addressing the God of heaven as his Father. "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Now, it wasn't all that long before, during the midst of the 3 hours of darkness that the Son of God was heard to cry out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? For 3 hours upon the cross, communion, fellowship, intimacy with heaven has been cut off, and he is resolved as a man to address the God of heaven, not as his Father, but as his God. As the hymn writer says, 'tis finished, the Messiah dies, cut off for sins, but not his own. It was because of sin that he was forsaken. You see, there's something about sin that separates a man from God. And the Son of God took onto himself a real humanity, became a man, and because my sin and because the sins of God's elect were poured out upon God's Son, he was separated from his Father which was in heaven and is resolved to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know, your sins are separating between you and your God. If you're not saved, I have to tell you that you are separated between you and your God. There's a gulf that you can never pass. There's a standard that you can never reach. There's a mark that you can never attain to. Whenever you look at God's law, the Ten Commandments, whenever you read the Sermon on the Mount, the standard that God expects because of our sin, we can't even, as it were, take a step to reaching God's standard. Nevertheless, let alone reach the perfect standard that God has set for sinners. It was because of sin that the Son of God has been forsaken. But as you have followed along week after week, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And as billow after billow of God's wrath flowed over his soul, and he drank damnation dry, and sin and death and hell was compressed through his soul, he was able to cry out with victory and with triumph, it is finished. And now that sin has been dealt with, now that the curse of sin has been borne, now that God's eternal wrath has been extinguished, Jesus Christ is brought again into intimate union and into intimate fellowship with his Father. And so he lifts his heart, and I can see satisfaction written all over his face. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He slew the enmity that sin brings. And you know, tonight every born again believer can address the God of heaven as Father. You know, several years ago I was speaking in Port Lincoln on a doorstep to a man who was a Jehovah's Witness, so called. And he turned around to me and says, I suppose that you don't even know what God's name is. This is one of the cards that they often play. And I says, well, there's many names for God in Scripture. I knew the one that he was thinking of. The name of the triune God of heaven is Jehovah. I understand that. But he's also given other names in Scripture. Adonai, El Shaddai, I Am, so on and so forth, and went through some of the names of God. But I says, you know, the most wonderful thing about it is, yes, I can come to the God of heaven and address him as Jehovah. I says, in fact, many of the hymns in our hymn book speak about Jehovah. Stayed upon Jehovah. Hearts are fully blessed. Jehovah lifted up his rod, O Christ, that fell on thee. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. But I said to him, you know, the wonderful thing about it all is that while the God of heaven is Jehovah, because of Jesus Christ, because I have received him, because I've been born again, he's my Father. And that's the most intimate word. We have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You know the word Abba? You know what it means? It just means Dad or Papa. It's such an intimate term. It's only ever used in Scripture a couple of times. One of the times is whenever the Lord Jesus Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he fell upon his face and he said, Abba, Father. One of the simplest words, even a child could utter it, the two most simple syllables, Ah, Ba. Just like a little child coming and saying, Dada. And that's how intimate the union is between God and His people in Jesus Christ. Can you address God as your Father? You know, I want to tell you tonight in this meeting, if you're not saved, God is not your Father. People have this idea nowadays that the God of heaven, the Creator God, is just the Father of everyone. And all you really have to do is come to your realization that God is our Father. If you're not saved tonight, God is not your Father. You know what the Lord Jesus Christ said to the religious people of His day? He turned around to the religious crowd and He said, "Ye are of your father, the devil." Now that might be hard for you to stomach, but spiritually speaking, the Bible says that we are all by nature the children of wrath. The Bible talks about the spirit, the demonic spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. The Word of God says that you're of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. That's why you're not saved. That's why you don't love God. That's why you don't love prayer. That's why you don't love God's Word. That's why you have no desire to live for God. That's why you have no desire to attend prayer meetings. That's why you have no desire to witness, walk with God, talk with God, serve God, and obey God. That's why you want this world. That's why mankind naturally wants his own way, because they want the lusts of their father. And Jesus Christ said, not to the irreligious people, not to the atheists, but to the religious crowd, "Ye are of your father, the devil." There's no such thing as being brought up to the front of a church as an infant and having a little bit of water sprinkled on your head and that making you an inheritor of God's kingdom or a member of the invisible church or a child of God or having original sin dealt with. The Bible says in John chapter 1 verse 12, "But as many as received Him," Christ, "to them gave He the power to become the sons of God." Can you say like David? Can you say like Stephen? Can you say like Christ that God is your Father? Because if you're not saved, God is not your Father. If you're not born again, you have no relationship with God. Let me ask you, is God real to you this evening? Or is sin still separating between you and your God? Something else that these words suggest to me very clearly is that not only is Jesus Christ now addressing the God of heaven again as his Father because sin has been dealt with, but the fact that he speaks about his Spirit and commending his Spirit into the hands of his Father tells me that death is not the end. The Lord Jesus Christ is not talking about his body, but he's talking about something within his body. He's talking about his Spirit. While the body of the Lord Jesus Christ would hang upon the cross for another few hours, His Spirit is going somewhere. You see, in life, your soul is going somewhere. You're on a journey. Whenever you were conceived in your mother's womb, you were born with something in you that is eternal. Something that one day will leave your body. And as the Lord is hanging upon the cross, His soul is about to leave His body. The Westminster Confession of Faith tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ took to Himself our very real humanity. He took to Himself a body. He took to Himself a soul. And He took to Himself a spirit. And mankind, I believe, the Bible teaches very clearly that man is made up of body, of soul, and of spirit. And the person that is not born again is spiritually dead. That is the part of your life that has got no life in it whatsoever. The spirit of the unregenerate is dead, but your soul is very much alive. The soul is the seat of your personality. Your mind, your intellect, your heart, your emotions, your will, your volition. That's the soul. And the Bible says that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The spirit's already dead. The soul shall die an eternal death, and the body ultimately will die as well. And the Word of God, I believe, also makes it clear that the only thing that you have in life that you can call your own is your soul. That's the only thing that you really own. You might think that you own your home, but whenever you die, you'll not take it with you. It'll either go to your family, or it'll go to the state, or it'll go to the tax man. That car that you have, it isn't really your own. It could be repossessed. If you die, it'll be left behind. Even your very family, your father, your mother, your children, you can't hold on to them. You will not take them into eternity with you. The Word of God tells us that the only thing that man has that he can call his own is the soul. Matthew 16:26. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? And at death, the soul leaves the body. We're told in Genesis chapter 35, verse 18, about a woman that was dying. It says, it came to pass as her soul was in departing. And then in brackets it says, for she died. You see, death isn't annihilation. Death is separation. Death is whenever your soul leaves the body. That's why Paul talked about having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Having a desire to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Your soul is every bit as real as your body. There's no such thing as committing suicide or experiencing euthanasia and that being an end to the suffering, because all that's going to happen is your body will die, but your soul will step out of your body and will be every bit as real and will open its eyes in one of two places. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ says concerning his spirit, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And whenever you come to die, you will either go into God's hands or into God's hell. That's a reality. Into the Father's house. Into God's house, into God's hands, or into God's hell. Hell isn't the devil's hell, by the way. It's God's hell. God created hell for the devil and his angels. And for everyone that follows Lucifer, for everyone that follows the lust of the flesh, the lust of Satan, they will be in God's hell. That's the teaching of God's word. Remember listening to an evangelist one time, and he said that he remembers years ago watching a program one night in television. And there was a man who was being interviewed on a chat show that it seemed to just, whenever he left school at 14 years of age, everything that he seemed to put his hand to was a success. It seemed that anything he touched turned to gold. Left school with no education really at all, no qualifications, and he began to take old bicycles and fix them up and paint them and sell them on. And then he began to open a bicycle shop, and then he opened a car. He did the same with cars. And then after a short period of time, he had a very successful chain of car warehouses. Then he had some hotels and different things, and he was one of the most successful stories, so-called the American dream that they talk about. This man had it all. And he then purchased the house of a one-time famous golfer. Big estate with large house and large gardens round about it. And he used to do all these unusual things. For example, he would have taken a car out of the showroom and driven it into the grounds and driven it around a few times. And then he would have just set fire to it. And he would have sat down and just watched the car burn. Been married several times to various beautiful women, in the eyes of the world anyway. And during the course of the interviewer turned around to this man and says, you know, you're a great success story. There are people watching this show on television and in the studio here that would just love to have what you have. You've got it all. You've arrived. And then he asked the man a question. He looked at him and he said, are you happy? And there was one of those embarrassing pauses, and the man just held his head down and couldn't really answer the question. And then whenever he got himself together a little bit, he lifted up his head and looked the interviewer as tears rolled down his face and says, no, I'm not. And then the interviewer says, well, why are you not happy? You've got everything that the world could ever give you. Why are you not happy? And that man evidently had come into contact with Christian people or maybe been brought up in a Christian home. But he turned around to the interviewer and said, "What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Whenever you come to cross the Jordan, will you be able to say, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit"? Will you be in God's hands or will you be in God's hell? The Father's hands, the Father's house. You know, years ago, there was a knock at our door. I was just a young Christian at the time, and this man, again, a Jehovah's Witness, and I didn't know much about them, and I brought this man into my home, and he began to talk, and he began to confuse me, and says, "You know, there's only going to be 144,000 in heaven." And I said, "Well, what's going to happen to the rest?" He says, "Well, some of them will inherit the earth. Many of them will be annihilated." And I says, "Well, what about hell? Doesn't exist. Don't worry about that." As we talked on and he went on his way, this really began to trouble me. Only 144,000 in heaven? Is that true? Is that right? Will I be one of this 144,000? And I began to get very troubled about this. But you know, the Word of God says in John chapter 14, that whenever the Lord was speaking to his disciples, he said to them, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you in the Father's house. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." I began to think about this and saying, "Well, you know, that's right, but it doesn't explicitly say that he's going to prepare a place for me in heaven. It's talking about the Father's house." And this Jehovah's Witness challenged me, and he says, "You find a reference that says if you believe and trust Christ that you'll be in heaven." He says, "You'll not find it." So the question that has to be asked is, well, what is the Father's house? And where is the Father's house? Well, it's very clear. Whenever the Lord Jesus Christ taught his disciples to pray, what did he say? "Our Father, which art in heaven." And so whenever the Savior said about the Father's house, he was speaking about heaven. And whenever the Lord talked about committing his spirit into his Father's hands, he was speaking about heaven. Where was he going? He was going to the Father's house, heaven. What did he say to the dying thief? "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Father's house. Father's hands. You see, the Bible's clear. Heaven isn't reserved for 144,000. There's a place in heaven for everyone that repents of their sin and puts their faith in Jesus Christ. Let me ask you again, is he your Father? Is your soul tonight in the hands of the Father? Will you be going to the Father's house? Isn't it interesting that this is the last of the seven sayings? And whenever the Lord created all things by the word of his power, he rested on the seventh day. And this word speaks, I believe, about rest. The word of God says, "There remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God." Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9. Will you enjoy that rest? We often read on gravestones the little words, "Rest in peace." R.I.P. But the word of God says in the book of the Revelation, chapter 14, verse 11, concerning the ungodly, it says that the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. You don't often hear that preached at funerals, do you? You know, it's amazing that every funeral that I can ever remember being at, whether the person lived a Christian life or not, the portions of Scripture that are always read, John chapter 14, "In my Father's house are many mansions." Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." And then Revelation chapter 21, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth." And it's interesting that the preacher always reads the first seven verses, the comforting parts. New heaven and a new earth, no more sea, all tears wiped away from their eyes, no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. Behold, I make all things new. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Amen. Our brother's in a better place. Isn't it wonderful to know that his suffering's finished? But isn't it strange that they never seem to read verse 8 of the same chapter where there's a but? Where the word of God says, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. This is the second death. Isn't it strange? See, death isn't the end. The Lord also says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Now, the word commend to me suggests virtue. He was able justifiably to commend his spirit to his Father in heaven. He was able to look at his life and look at his track record and look at the life that he has lived, the life, the only life that was ever lived without sin, and was able to say that there was something of grace, something of virtue, something of value in the life that he has lived, and he can look at his Father in heaven and say, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. But whenever you read Psalm 31 verse 5, the psalmist David did not say, into thy hands I commend my spirit, but into thy hands I commit my spirit. You see, this life, this soul, this spirit of mine has got absolutely nothing of virtue. There's absolutely nothing that in and of myself I could say at the last day, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Look at the virtuous life that I have lived. Isn't there something commendable, God, about the life that I have lived in this earth? There's not. But all I can say, whenever I come, Father, into thy hand I commit my spirit. The only one that ever lived a life of virtue was the Lord Jesus Christ. And upon his merit, upon his standing, upon his atonement, I can commit my spirit to the Lord. It's like the hymn writer says, Anne Ross Cousins, I stand upon his merit. I know no safer stand, not e'en where glory dwelleth, in Emmanuel's land. Whenever Stephen was being stoned to death as a martyr, and whenever the big large rocks that they lifted and hurled at him with all their strength burst off his flesh and bounced off his body, Stephen, filled with the Holy Ghost. People give this idea nowadays that if you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you'll never have any problems. Well, the Bible says that Stephen was filled with the Holy Ghost and the world hated him. And as he was filled with the Holy Ghost, as his spirit was in departing, he lifted up his eyes and he beheld the Lamb of God. And he says, Father, receive my spirit. The great martyr Stephen, the great apostle, the great spirit-filled man. Nothing commendable about his life, but on the basis of Christ's sacrifice, he could say, receive my spirit. I wonder if you ever committed the keeping of your soul unto the Lord. Has there been a time in your life whenever you have come to that place where you've said, Lord, receive my spirit. Lord, take control. Lord, I'm committing everything in its entirety unto thee. I wonder as you get in your car tonight and drive from this meeting and purpose to drive and arrive safely at your home, is your soul, is your body, is your spirit in safekeeping? Last thing that I want you to notice very simply is that Christ's death was an act of the will. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. John chapter 19 verse 30 says that after he cried with a loud voice, it is finished, it says he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. You know, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is the most amazing thing whenever you look at it. Because the Lord Jesus Christ died naturally. He was clinically dead whenever the soldiers came to break his legs. He was dead.
His heart stopped beating. There was no life in his body. Naturally, whenever they looked at the body of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross, he was dead. He really died. But while his death was natural, there's another sense in which his death was unnatural. Because the Word of God says that the wages of sin is death. Romans 5:12, wherefore by one man sin entered into the world, that's Adam. And by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, but Jesus Christ never sinned. And so therefore he should never have died. But because of my sin, he died. But his death was also a supernatural death. Because the Word of God said that he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. John chapter 10, verse 17 and 18 are some of the most important verses in the Bible whenever you think about the death of the Son of God. Let me read them to you. Speaking of himself, the Savior says, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I have power to lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. Never think that Jesus Christ was taken against his will and murdered. Jesus Christ willingly, supernaturally, whenever he knew that all things were accomplished and the wrath of God was satisfied and the salvation of sinners was secured, then, with satisfaction, he said, it's finished. And he bowed his head and supernaturally, actively, willingly died. Some people talk about the active and the passive obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ, saying that all his life he was actively obedient. And then whenever he was nailed to the cross, well, he was passively obedient. And all he had to do was die and let God, man, do whatever they wanted to him. But even in his death, Christ was active. Because he actively laid down his life. And his death was supernatural. And whenever Satan, death, and hell, and every demonic spirit heard the words, Father, into thy hand I commit my spirit, as Colossians chapter 2, verse 15 says, he destroyed principalities and powers, and he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. You see, the cross work of Christ was the greatest victory that this world has ever seen. And the seventh cry was a cry of rest and a cry of perfection. Seven in the Bible is the number of completion. And here is one who has completed a perfect work, offered a full and a complete sacrifice, and purchased salvation for his people. 7 weeks we've been at the cross. 7 weeks you've heard your need of a Savior. 7 weeks you've heard that you're without hope, if you're without Christ. Where do you stand in relation to it all now? You know, you're going to be held accountable for every bit of gospel truth and for all the light that you have received. And as the Son of God dies, he prays. He was a man that lived in prayer. He was a man who died in prayer. He was a man who lived the Word of God and the man who died quoting the Word of God. And he who lived well, died well. His last words, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. I wonder tonight, how will you die? Will you pray just now? In the closing moments of this meeting, will you lift your heart and say, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Lord, will you receive me? Lord, will you take me as I am? There's nothing of virtue, there's nothing of value in me. But Lord, as I look to the cross, and as I see your Son shedding his precious blood, Lord, on his merits, and on his invitation, Lord, I'm coming, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. And that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. We've been in this meeting now for 1 hour and 10 minutes. And the meeting's over. You've lived in this earth for another Lord's Day. That's one less day to repent in. And one more day to repent of. One less meeting to repent in. One more meeting to repent of. One less opportunity to repent in. One more meeting to repent of. What will you do with Jesus? Neutral, you cannot be. Will you come to Christ this evening and commit your spirit, your soul, your life unto Him? We'll not sing any more, but I have a little book with me tonight. It's entitled A New Beginning. It's just a little gospel booklet. And it will explain to you with greater clarity the way of life and the way of salvation. And if you're concerned at all, I'll have some of these in my hand as I stand at the door. And if you want one of these little booklets, just ask me for one. I'll not embarrass you. And if you want to speak to me at greater length, do that. But dear friends, these things are real. God's salvation is real. And you need to get right with God. If I could come down into the pew and shake you and open your heart, I would do that. But I can't. It's between you and the Lord. I trust that you will come. Heavenly Father, we pray just now that Thou wilt be pleased, O God, to speak on. Speak to hearts. Speak to lives. We pray, Lord God, that Thou wilt save. Answer prayer because we offer it in the Saviour's name and for God's eternal glory. Amen.